Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66, and I will read verse 80 also. This is the reading of God's Word. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "Here is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And the child, verse 80, the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. Let us truly hear so that our faith will grow and that we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will not only believe but also obey your word. And Father, through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us see what our Lord has done and accomplished for us, and let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We thank you. We love you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we begin at verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Here we could see Luke chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 being fulfilled. If you remember, there we read, your wife, the angel is talking to Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This promise of God, Zechariah did not even believe it. And Elizabeth was cynical about it, but it is completely and perfectly fulfilled in our passage. God is truly faithful. God's promise, His promises always infallibly come true. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the latter half of that verse, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge should have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Our God fulfills all that He has promised. Luke chapter 1, 59. Elizabeth's neighbors and her relatives all rejoice with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. That was according to the law. And they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. See, the circumcision on the eighth day, this is covenant sign that God had commanded for Israelites to have. Genesis 17 verse 9 through 12, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. After every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, they all should be circumcised." Leviticus chapter 12 verse 3, "On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Well, usually they would name the baby first and wait until the eighth day. And on the eighth day, they would circumcise the baby according to God's command. And that is what we see in Genesis 21 verse 3 to 4. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So naming the son first. Then, verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. But that is not what we see here. In John's case, he was named on the same day, on the eighth day, the day in which he was to be circumcised. And all those who came to circumcise John the Baptist were going to call him Zacharias, because that's the tradition. Zacharias after his father. But Elizabeth, she says no. Luke chapter 1 verse 60 and 61. "But his mother answered and said, 'No indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.'" Elizabeth says that the baby's name shall be John. Why? Because that's what God said. Luke does not tell us how Elizabeth knew what the angel Gabriel told Zacharias concerning the name of the baby. We don't know how. Some say that Elizabeth received a separate revelation, but Luke doesn't tell us. But Zacharias himself could have told her in writing. Because of God's judgment, he could not speak. At least he could write. Anyhow, we see here Elizabeth, her willingness to obey God's will. All the people who heard Elizabeth thought that her words were very strange. They say, "There is no one among your relative who is called by that name." Thus they asked Zacharias. Chapter 1, verse 62 and 63. "And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished." It's kind of comical. They made signs to Zacharias. They, I guess, used the hand gestures to so that he could understand. You remember that he was under God's judgment for his unbelief. And God's judgment for him was not being able to speak. Luke does not say that Zacharias cannot hear. But it seems that people thought he could not hear since he was not able to speak. But we cannot know for sure whether Zechariah was not only able to speak but also could not hear. Well, Zacharias asked for a tablet and wrote, "His name is John." The name John, it means God is gracious. Here again, we see Zacharias now obeys God's will. Verse 64. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. It is very clear at this time that God has forgiven Zacharias. The judgment of God is lifted, and his mouth was open and his tongue loosed. As soon as that happened, as soon as he was able to speak, Zacharias says, he praises God. And I'm here to tell you that your mouth is open and your tongue is loosed. Do you use them in praising God? Is that your primary usage of your mouth and your tongue? If not, what do you think that they are for? Luke chapter 1, 65 and 66. Fear came on all those who were living around them, and these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. See, what happened during the circumcision and the naming of the John the Baptist was being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. First, fear came on all those living around them, and all who heard them kept them in their minds. They all knew that the birth of John the Baptist is different from all the other birth stories. How is it different? First, John is being born from someone who is very old. I mean, you could find that kind of story in the Old Testament, but I'm talking about the people who are living around them. This kind of birth never happened. But John is being born from a woman who is very, very old. And second, the naming of John was different from their custom. And third, through this event, the curse of God on Zechariah was lifted. They all knew that the event is not an ordinary event. They also knew that the baby is not an ordinary baby. So they asked, "What then will this child turn out to be?" And Luke ends the event with saying, "For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." The phrase, "the hand of the Lord," was used many times in the Old Testament, pointing to the fact that God's salvation is near. I'll give you one example, Isaiah 66, verse 14. "Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like a new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but he will be indignant toward his enemies." Now, we see through the event of the birth of John the Baptist and the circumcision, the reality of God's people for whom the salvation of God has been accomplished. By the birth of John, the shame of Elizabeth is removed. Just like it by Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, God has removed the shame of his people, their shame before God because of their sins. God lifts his judgment on Zacharias as he receives John's birth with faith. Just like it, God saves his people from the judgment, his people who are under his judgment because of their sins. Just as the reality of our salvation that we saw from praise of Mary last week, God reverses his judgment and the shame of his people. Now we also see that as Mary and Zacharias represent his people of the New Testament after their faith, we see they leave the tradition of the Old Testament people. We see this in naming of John. If they were to follow the Old Testament people's tradition of the naming the baby, then they would name him Zacharias. Then they are rejecting the new revelation of God, thus not believing God. And there are so many Jews at that time that was the case. Yes, they were eagerly accepting the Old Testament, but when the new revelation is given concerning Jesus Christ, they reject it. But you don't see that. Because even though originally Elizabeth and Zacharias, they represent the Old Testament, but we see their movement from Old Testament to New. Because if you're truly believers in the Old Testament, you will welcome the new revelation concerning Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see in Elizabeth and also Zacharias. These people, these Jews, they did not believe the new revelation concerning God, concerning Jesus Christ. They refused to let go of the old. They refused to let go of this world's custom. They responded to the new revelation by just being astonished without faith, like verse 63 says. But as we've seen before, if the old receives and believes the new revelation of God, then the result is what we see in verse 64. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he began to speak in praise of God. But just as we saw how the Old Testament law welcomes the New Testament grace, the true believers of God receive the gospel, and because of the gospel, they praise God. Because of Jesus Christ, they praise God. They realize that the law cannot save them. Now we will see next week, being full of the Spirit, Zacharias praises God. In verses 68 through 79, that is next week's sermon. And we come to verse 66, the latter half of that verse. People are asking this question, what then will this child turn out to be? What kind of person will this child be? Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We already know what kind of child this will be. He will go before Jesus and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Or according to the other Gospels, he will prepare the way of the Lord or make straight the way of the Lord. He will live as an arrow. If you could see John the Baptist as an arrow, pointing to Jesus Christ. So whatever he did, whatever he said, is always pointing to Jesus Christ. Concerning the preparation of the way of the Lord, we will look at it in more detail when we go to chapter 3. But here, I want all of us to think about the life of John the Baptist. His life was all about witnessing Jesus Christ. I mean, we are reading about his being born, but for what task is he being born? Why is he coming into this world? To witness Jesus Christ. And why is God telling us this story? To show you why you came into this world. You know, this world tries to teach you all kinds of purposes that you should have. You have to understand this sinful world is never neutral. And that's the problem I believe so many Christians have, because they think that that's neutral. No, they're anti-Christ. Bible tells us that. And we need to remind that. That public school is anti-Bible. You need to understand that. Don't think it's neutral. They will teach you the ways of this world. Just like here, we teach you the ways of God. And I don't pretend to be neutral. No, I'm for Christ. I will never be neutral. But you need to understand that the other side is not neutral either. We're living in a fallen world, sinful world. And the prince of the air is Satan himself, Bible tells us. John the Baptist, his life was all about pointing to Jesus Christ. According to the world, that is not worthy. They're not going to be impressed. Pointing to Jesus Christ. But that's what his life was all about, witnessing Jesus Christ. His life was a participation in the life of Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ. In the book of John, he pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in John chapter 1 verse 30, he said concerning Jesus, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." John says this about Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus came after John, and Jesus, even his ministry was after John's ministry, but John says, Jesus is higher than him, for he existed before me. Yes, John was born before Jesus Christ, but he knows that Jesus is God, the Creator God, who has no beginning. John the Baptist, and this is very important, he knows who Jesus is and what Jesus will accomplish. So he also knows who he is in Jesus Christ. He seeks the meaning and the content and the purpose of his life in Jesus Christ. And we must do this. What is your life all about? What do you think? What's the purpose? Just to make money out there so you could have a little house? Is that all life is about? That's how non-Christians live. And we are not the same. We have different purpose, and it is Jesus Christ. And don't think that by living this kind of life that you will lose so many things. Oh yes, there are some sacrifices, but compared to what you gain forever, those sacrifices, it's nothing. See, it's when you don't see how big what you are gaining. If you don't see it, then little sacrifice you make, it seems so big. That's why you have to come to Bible to see what Christ has done for you, what he has given you. Otherwise, then you're going to feel, oh man, I'm missing things, and I'm going to lose things, and I'm going to sacrifice things, and your Christian life will never be joyous. Because all your focus is how much you have to lose out there because you follow Christ. But that's not how John the Baptist lived. He knew who Jesus was and who he is, so he knew who he is in Christ. So, like an arrow, he points to Jesus Christ even from his mother's womb, as we saw, he witnesses Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist says this in John chapter 3, verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, so this joy of mine has been made full. Do you see what John understands? John sees his life as a friend of bridegroom, the groomsman. And if you understand what is the purpose of groomsman, it's not for that groomsman to be exalted. No. You're there to exalt the bridegroom. So John the Baptist sees himself as a groomsman. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And John's joy is to see the joy of bridegroom. Jesus' joy is his joy. His life is a life of a groomsman. And this is what we are. To bring glory to the bridegroom. Not to yourself who is groomsman. Oh, people will have some bad opinions of you if you try to bring all the glory to yourself as a groomsman. But John understands exactly what his life is all about. Groomsmen bring glory to the bridegroom and you disappear. Nobody remembers you. Well, at least that's how it's supposed to be. This is our life. John says this in John chapter 3, verse 30. You know, I keep saying John says this in John chapter 3. You might think that John the Baptist wrote the book of John. No, no. They just have same name. But John, who wrote the book of John, is telling us about John the Baptist. So in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. But this word decrease is a little bit weak translation. It's like, he must increase and I must be destroyed. But no, today's churchgoer, their motto is, he must increase and I must increase. But that is not what the Bible says. He must increase and I must decrease. Be destroyed. And that's exactly how John the Baptist ends his life. His head is cut off. But he lived a glorious life. Yeah, you and I, we're not going to receive that kind of blessing that our head be cut off because of Christ. I don't think that will happen. But We must have the same attitude, the same mindset, same focus, same purpose. Jesus must receive all the glory. But Jesus said that when day comes, He will exalt us. But that's not our focus. Our focus is that Jesus Himself receives all the glory. That everybody just praises Jesus and you're standing next to Him and you're so happy because He's receiving all the praises and glory. That day is the most joyous day for us because finally He and only He will receive all the glory. And we long for that day to come. Everybody, even who rejects Jesus, will be on their knees praising our God. Glorious day. For Jesus, all of us must decrease. And however you translate that word, even if this word decrease is so weak, what do you think that is? When you decrease in this world, what's going to happen to you? I mean, think about it. But we would happily decrease so that He could increase. I'm not here to blame you or, you know, scold you because I'm the same way. You know, how sinful you think you are, I'm at least same, probably worse. But every Lord's Day, God gives me words so that I re-examine what I'm thinking and how I am, how I'm living out there, so that He tells me the truth, and I go, wait a minute, then I should change. Because that is not who I am, according to this book. As we end this sermon, let us ask ourselves a question. What then will I be? With what purpose was I born? You know, to answer this question in detail will take us so much time, so let us be concise in our answering. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and 5, just as God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Did you hear God's purpose for you? Romans chapter 8 verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose for you and me is to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And our purpose is to be holy and blameless sons of God in Jesus Christ. But that has already happened. You are His Son. That is why you must live as such. If that is your faith, that you have already become God's son, then God is telling you, if you believe you are my son, well then live as my son. He's not unreasonable. He's not saying to you who are not his son, do all these things to become my son. Well, that's impossible. Then forget it. Just live whatever sinful life you wish, because you're never going to be his son on your own strength. But what he's saying is he already made you his son. You are his son. And you say you believe it. Well, then God is saying, okay then, just be who you are. Live as who you are. Does that sound unreasonable to you? I don't think so. The purpose for us is to be brothers to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I was made. This was the purpose of God when He created me. And this is why I was saved. This was the purpose of God when He saved me from sin. The meaning, the reason, the motivation, the purpose of all we do and say is to be holy sons of God. We too are His groomsmen. Rejoice as we see Him rejoices. His joy is our joy. We are to shine Him, shine His glory. In our passage, John is born to live this life. So it's not just about him being born, but look what kind of life he is to live as he is being born. And ask yourself what kind of life that you must live because you are already born. Yes. Even though his head gets cut off later, John lives his life according to God's will for him. And yes, when we read Matthew 11 and Luke later, we see John being a little confused about the gospel. He's not perfect. And we are not perfect just like him. And let me end with this. Even if you did not know what your life is all about until now, you must know it through the Word of God. And let's say that you are born today. Forget about your past. I don't care how many years you lived. Forget about it. Let's say you're born today. And I will put the question, because you're born today, what then will this child turn out to be? What is your answer? You already know the answer. The answer is in the Bible. The answer is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if it helps you, pretend that you're born today and ask this question. What kind of child this child will be as he grows older? Meaning that what kind of life will you live for the rest of your life until you see him face to face? Yeah, you might have to sacrifice a lot of things in this world. I'm not denying that. Or you might have to be very lonely in this world. You might even be persecuted, and you might suffer. But it is truly worth it if you know what He has given us already. You know, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against you being rich in this world. I'm not against you doing all you can to be successful in this world. That's fine. But that is not your primary purpose. That's what I'm talking about. Your primary purpose is to be like Christ. And to be like Christ, sometimes success in this world messes it up. Sometimes being rich in this world hinders it. But let us never forget our primary purpose. We're born to be like Christ. Doesn't that make you happy? Oh boy. Because of what God has done, I was born to be like Christ. Man, if God just left me alone and just let me live according to my sinful desires, if God just did not care about me, oh yeah, I might be successful in this world. I don't know, even that I'm not good at. Oh, I might be famous. I might be all these things that the world wants, but what do I have at the end? And not only for a few hours or a few years at the end, but forever. I would have nothing. That's why it makes me so happy to hear that I was born to be like Christ. To possess God and His kingdom as my eternal inheritance. That's what my life is all about. So I get up tomorrow, whatever I be doing is in terms of becoming more like Christ. That's the purpose. And you might have to sacrifice some things, but I guarantee you, you're not going to regret when you see your Lord face to face. When He comes back, you will not regret. I think I scream at you enough, and I pray that Holy Spirit will work in you, that you will actually obey His word. Because if you don't believe, if you don't obey, then however happy or joyous gospel this might be, is nothing to you. That's tragic. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that You gave us Your purpose, that Your purpose has become my purpose, our purpose, that we're born to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. One day, we'll stand before Him, and we'll see Him, and we're going to be just like Him as we see Him as He is. Oh, Father, come quickly. We love You, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.